All right, all right. This is our third week of the Disciples' Prayer, also known as the Lord's Prayer. So welcome, you guys. Glad you guys are here. We are not excusing our youth group. You guys are stuck here for the next 3 weeks. We're going to be all together. And so I just wanted to come back and highlight what Syl was sharing and maybe explain like why she was sharing it. I had mentioned a few weeks ago that we were going to roll out some of our outreach and serving opportunities in September, but Syl and Arjun, they're heading this sort of All of Our Arrows program, everything that's outside of the church, long-term missionaries, short-term missionaries, and compassion programs. And they got so excited that they started planning stuff right now. And so they're really excited, and they're doing a fantastic job, and they're ready to go. By the end of this month, they'll have the full calendar laid out. What that'll be, it looks like right now, is every month they've decided to, at least for 1 year, try to volunteer at this OC rescue mission, and we can only go with about 8 to 10 people. So that'll be a really small group of us that are just going out and volunteering there. And then they're going to find opportunities 2 times a year for our entire church to go somewhere on a Saturday or a Sunday afternoon and just serve for 6 or 8 hours all together as an entire church. And we'll have 2 of those opportunities at least each year. And then looking into, like, where can we go in summer foreign missions? Are we going to head out to Thailand? Are we going to be in some different countries? And so there's going to be some really cool opportunities. If you're interested in that and you have, like, a lot of ideas and that seems really fun, then see them, not me. So go ahead and see Syl, that she was that fine lady that was up here. And so we really wanted to start to give opportunities for our church to serve outside of just ourselves. And so they're heading up that. They're really excited. We're calling that the point persons. So they're the point persons for the Arrows section of our church. Now, if that seems confusing, like, what's this Arrows? What's the church? How's the church even work? Those are really great questions that are all going to be answered in Jericho Roadmap, which is offered next month. It's a 4-week class that is 1 hour after service, 12:45 to 1:45. And so you can bring your kids if you want. It's going to be right upstairs in the kids group. That'll explain, like, what the structure looks like, what the things, what is rolling out, how do I get involved, that all this kind of stuff is going to show up in that Jericho Roadmap. So that's rolling out. And then our small group structure is going to roll out pretty soon, too. So those are some exciting kind of things. This week, a few people were asking me some questions, and I'd like to, it's sort of a weird thing, but I'd like to take time out of the service just for a couple of weeks to address something, because it came up 2 different times. And so there's some questions that come about church that I don't know if people are always comfortable asking me, so they ask someone to ask me, and I kind of then get to hear about it. And so, but I think they're really cool questions, and I'm really glad that people are wondering and asking and thinking about this kind of stuff. And I just want to take a couple of minutes before each service for the next couple of weeks and kind of just talk through 1 or 2 of them. Well, one of the questions was, like, for those of you who have been coming to this church for a while, we used to do communion once a month. And we used to do it in a style called intinction style, which a person's come up and then another person says, this is the body, and then another person says, this is the bread, and they sort of serve it to you like that. If you've been, Catholic Church is similar to this, Lutheran Church, if you come up in the Presbyterian Church, they use it often. And this is one of the styles of communion. And so some of the questions were about style and frequency. That was the kind of the question that came from a couple of different directions. And I just wanted to share why today you took that little cup and you peeled the thing, and that was the communion for today. And so what was with the switch, and does it really matter, and that kind of stuff, and why are we doing it every single week? And so I just kind of wanted to take a moment and talk to you about my heart for this. My heart kind of moved. I used to do communion, think communion should be celebrated once every, you know, quarter or something, that, because otherwise it's kind of a boring kind of thing, you know, and then maybe people won't understand it all the time. And so that about 10 years ago, that's how I kind of viewed communion. But after a while, I started to think, like, this just isn't enough. When I read my New Testament all through Acts and the book of Corinthians, and I started to, you know, as I'm reading early church authors, anytime the Christians were meeting together, they were always doing communion. Like, every time they met, like, so they would go to church on Saturday. They were still going to the synagogue in the early church. They were still considered part of the Jewish group. But then on Sunday, which is the first day of the week, they would meet together, and they would do communion every time. And so, because that was the day Jesus resurrected, right? And so they would, on their Sundays, the first day of the week, that was their service was on Saturday, church service. But when they got together, they're like, oh, let's celebrate communion. And they were doing it every time. They did it so much that the non-Christian writers of the time, people like Josephus and Plinius the Younger, they write about one of the characteristics of these Christians. So in first century writings, about non-Christians writing historically, just they're like, oh, these Christians, they get together and they do this bread-breaking thing, and they're, like, eating someone's body, or So they don't quite know what's going on, but from an outsider's view, even the Christians were known for doing this quite often. And so God really started to move my heart to say, like, even when I was leading different church, like, we need to do communion more often. The problem or the worry is, like, what if we do it every single week? And Lonnie asked me this. Well, what if you do this every single week and it gets boring? Right? What if the communion just gets boring and it loses its meaning? I would say the problem then is with us, not with the communion. Wouldn't you say so? So the problem is that we get bored of the communion, not that the communion has lost its value, because it didn't change any value throughout it. And so that leads us to the form of it. So perhaps I'm not wed to a particular form, because I think communion is celebrating Jesus' death and resurrection. When Jesus says, he breaks the bread, and he says, celebrate this whenever you meet, you know, in remembrance of me. Now, no churches do it the old school style that Jesus did it. No one does it Last Supper style. Otherwise, we'd all drink from the same cup, and I'm not sure we're all willing to drink out of the same exact cup on a Sunday morning, right? If there's anyone who would love to do that style seems really cool to you, I will share a cup with you. I'm not germophobic. I don't mind at all. But probably at some point, 100, 200, that may get unsanitary. And so the church has come up with kind of different ways to celebrate the same idea. And so sometimes they dip the bread, or they share the bread, or you get the little crackers, and then sometimes everyone touches them before they get the one they want. And then, like, so for our church, we've gone ahead and gone with the easier sort of pop one. And I know it's sort of weird at first. First couple, three times I did that one, I was like, this seems so commercial. I don't know what it seemed to me. It was just so weird at first. And so I understood that for me it took a minute to have that also, and to get past the packaging, and to get back to the meaning of it. And it did take me a second to do that. But for now, that we're just trying it that way. If we all hate it that way, and it doesn't seem to connect us to God, and it doesn't help us remember Jesus, then we're not going to do it. Let's try some different ways. And it's okay for me. We're going to try some different stations where you can come up and take communion as your own, on your own, or even have those for people who are uncomfortable with it to grab their pop top. We just want to do some kind of things like that as well. And so for now, why have we done for the last 2 months this way? Because we're trying to at least get used to one style, and then add some new stuff after that. So that's kind of my heart on communion. I really do think that we need to practice it often. I think we need to do it weekly. And if it does get to the point where it starts to get boring for us, I think we need to figure out why. And I think the problem is with us, not with the communion itself, because in and of itself it can't get more or less boring. It's just elements. And so that's sort of kind of why that sort of switch happened in service. And next week I'm going to talk about a couple of other things that happened in service and a couple of otherwise. And if you have some other things you've been wondering, feel free to email me or tell one of the leadership board to tell me. If you're not comfortable, that's okay too. And like, there's no shame in that. I don't mind at all, you guys. I am totally open to being questioned. I'm not the type of leader who, do not question me. You know, like, oh, please feel free to question. I'm really excited that you would, because that means that you care and that you're invested and that you're thinking about this kind of stuff. And I'm so stoked when you are. And so I'd love to talk about it. This is my passion, is to talk about church. You know, I will talk about church longer than you want to talk about church, I promise. So you may, time out, got my answer, I'm good, you know. And so that, just kind of that. So here we are today, we're in the Disciples' Prayer, section 3, bump, bump, bump. Previously in the Disciples' Prayer, we had said, pray like this then. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. So Jesus gave his followers a prayer template. He gave them an outline to fill in. In prayer, we call out to our dad, recognizing both his holiness, his separateness, and his nearness, asking that his kingdom expands in our lives and in reaching non-believers, admitting that we want his will to be done and submitting to his will in all areas and all situations of our lives. That's where we left off last week. Your name, God, your kingdom, your will. And today, we add a third part. We add the part that says, give us this day our daily bread. So today, we're going to begin the us, us, us part. Remember, I said it was going to be your kingdom, your, and then us, us, us for the last part. So we're beginning the us part. But have you ever felt guilty about praying? Like, sometimes I find myself praying, and then I find myself, like, I just seem to be asking God for a lot of stuff. Like, God, can you help me with finance? God, can you help my kids to be good? God, can you help my kids to be nice? Can you help my kids not to be teeny angst, you know? Can you help my kids to, you know, not mess up? Can you help them to be Jesus? So I find myself like, God, can you do this, to this, to this, to this? And sometimes I wonder, like, am I asking for too many things? Like, man, I just keep, like, I got a long list. And then I have a list of all of our church's names, and I'm like, God, for this person, I'm praying this and this and this. I ask a lot of things of God. All every day I'm praying over all of you guys. I don't know if you know that. And that's not to say to be bragged, but just to know you're being prayed over. And so I'm at God, like, God, I want this for this family. I'm praying this. And there, here's our kids listed down. I'm praying for your kids by name and this kind of stuff. And, like, you know, at some point I sit there and I'm like, God, I really ask for a lot of things. And is that okay? And then I pray with my daughter at night, and sometimes she asks for some really interesting things. My daughter says, almost every night, she says, God, I pray that there's no bad dreams in anyone's mind and no spiders on anyone for some reason. And is that okay to pray? I mean, is it okay to pray for no spiders to come on me at night? And that's a real worry for her. Like, she doesn't like spiders at all, and she is very worried about a spider coming on her. And so is it appropriate for her to pray, God, can you provide no spiders tonight on my face? I don't know where she thinks they're going to be, but is that an appropriate prayer? I mean, is that okay to kind of pray that? Is it okay to ask God about something even so trivial? Have you guys ever asked God something trivial? Like, oh, God, my dog isn't feeling well, or my cat's not feeling well, or my goldfish. Like, you're worried because your kid's goldfish is sick. You're like, God, help the goldfish to live. Like, that's a little goldfish. It's 10 cents, right? Like, that thing is food in the ocean or wherever it lives, in a lake, right? It doesn't. And is it okay to pray that kind of really trivial prayer? Have you guys ever felt like you're just like, ask, ask, ask? That's like, all I do is ask? And do you feel bad a little bit like I do? Here's some freedom for you. Over the next 3 weeks, we're going to learn that Jesus wants us to ask. He wants us to ask about all the major stuff, about physical things, about spiritual things, about emotional things. But Jesus also wants us to ask about trivial things, spiders that may crawl on you in the night. He wants us to ask about even the small things, trusting him with both the big things and the small things. In case you were worried and that maybe you weren't supposed to ask God for little stuff, or maybe you weren't supposed to ask for things just for yourself, or maybe you're not supposed to ask for so much stuff, will he get like, hey, I've given you 7, don't ask for 10? Is that how God views it? Well, I'm going to give you freedom now. You're supposed to ask. God wants you to ask. He invites you to ask. We are supposed to rely on God for all things. Our needs are extremely important to God. So before we get into today's really long section, I want to remind us of a historical reality that was in the conscious minds of the Israelites at all times. So we remember that when Jesus is talking, he's almost always talking to Jewish people who have like a culturally Jewish background. And so I want to remind us of one of the things that is in the mind of the Jews. The Jews have a couple big things in mind. They always have Adam and Eve in mind. They always have Moses in mind. They have Abraham in mind. They have King David in mind. Those are kind of the big sweeps for the Jews. And Moses is a really big deal for the Jews. And their deliverance out of Egypt and that whole thing, if you've ever read Exodus, like the book of Exodus, that whole big thing, that's always on the mind of the Jewish people. God's deliverance from the nation of Egypt. And so one of the incidents happened is they were walking through what we call the Bible calls it the wilderness. Now, if you think of wilderness like trees and bears and that sort of stuff, that's not the Middle East. Go ahead and Google Middle East wilderness. What they were going through is just really rocks. It's like a Joshua tree, but without the plants. If you can imagine, Joshua tree has like cactus and stuff. The wilderness of the Sinai Peninsula doesn't even have that. It is like rocks and hills and rocks and hills, more rocks and hills. That's why David's able to hang out and hide and they can't find him, because it's like hills, rocks, hills, rocks, hills, rocks, hills, rocks, hills, rocks. That's it, no plants. And so God brings them out into this wilderness, and there is no water and there is no food. You can't go hunting for anything. They come out with maybe a million people walking out of Egypt, and there are not enough birds to catch, lizards to eat, or scorpions to devour. There just aren't enough. And so the people start to say, God, why would you deliver us out of Egypt to just starve to death in the wilderness? And God says, you know what? I'm going to provide for you. I'm going to provide for you miraculously food that you need to eat. And so they go to sleep, and the next day they wake up, and they come out, and then there's this white sort of frost all over the ground that, and they gather. Well, first they say this. They say, what is it? And then They gather some of it up, and it ends up being like cornflakes. It's like a honey-based sort of thing they would make cakes out of. And they called it hamana. So mana, or manna, we say in English. But manna just translates from Hebrew as what is it? So they ended up calling it like what is it? So every morning they would gather up their what is it? And God told them to, because, and it would miraculously show up. It's not from a plant. It's not plant-based. It's not animal-based. It would just miraculously show up. Every day for 40 years, 40 times 365, we're talking about 15,000 days of this. So they did get kind of sick of it. They end up complaining a little bit, like, all we ever get is this magic bread that comes out miraculously. Really? You're going to complain about miraculous bread that shows up every morning? And God says, like, to them, so God gives these, like, magic frosted flakes every single morning. And he says, like, I want you to only gather up one day's worth. Now, on Friday, I want you to gather 2 days because I don't want you to work on Saturday. That's the Sabbath. That's a day for them to rest. So he says, on Friday, gather 2 days. But every other day, just gather one day. And the Old Testament tells us that the reason God is doing it is God was teaching them to rely on him every single day. And he wanted to test them to see, would they try to hoard and gather more than they actually needed, or would they actually trust God to take care of them? Now, those people that hoarded it, guess what happened? That they went to sleep the next morning, it was rotten. It got maggots and it rotted every single day if they tried to keep more than one person's portions worth. Except for once a week, it lasted for 2 days without maggots and rot. And every single day, God then provided again. And they didn't know, I'm still in the wilderness tomorrow. If this food doesn't show up, I'm starving. And if it doesn't show up for 2 weeks, we're dead. There's no other food source. And so God says, I want to see if you'll trust me every single day. And the Israelites said, okay, we'll test this out. And they do. So every day for 40 years, and the miraculous manna stops, it stops the day that they step over into Canaan and they walk into the promised land after 40 years. That was the final day was the day before they entered. That was it. It was like, took care of you, took care of you, now go into Canaan. There's food there. They go into Canaan, no more manna ever again. So this is in the mind of the Jewish people when we get to this kind of passage. So the disciples have this understanding. So God has just said, like, your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. And then Jesus continues to say, part of the prayer template is that you need to pray it kind of like this. Give us this day our daily bread. Now, seven whole words. Give us this day our daily bread. Just like the Israelites, God still wants his people to turn to him and trust him daily for provisions. God still wants his people to turn to him every day and ask God, God, I want you to take care of my needs. God, I want to trust you with my needs. Now, it's not with manna anymore, but it's with other things. And so he says, give us. This is a petition. Asking, not demanding. This isn't give us. This is give us. It's a petition saying, God, God, would you give us something? We're going to see this daily bread. God, God, we're asking you, the giver of all things. We're declaring our dependence on you, God, that we need you to give us something. And God is the giver of all gifts. James reminds us of this when he says, every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of heavenly lights. God is the giver of good gifts. And so when we start to say, give us, God, we're asking God. In this section, we're saying, God, we need something from you. And Jesus is teaching this as a prayer template. I want you to come and start to say to God, God, would you give us this? It's okay to start to ask for our daily needs. Give us, God, because our dependency relies on you. And if you don't give it, then it's not a good or perfect gift. And I don't want it. And then he says, give us this day. One day at a time. This day has a translation flavor of now. You know, words always have a flavor, right? When he's saying this day, it's like in the present. God, God, we're praying for today. We're not worrying about next week. We're not worrying about next month or next year. This prayer is for right now, for the present, for where I am sitting today. Focus on today, the now. The people who are here today, the issues that are going on today, the problems that are currently affecting your lives. That isn't to say that we shouldn't plan or prepare, but we should not live in plan and prepare places. We should live in the today. We should be praying about the needs for today. Live now, asking God to provide now. And then it says, give us this day, it says, our daily bread. Now, so this is sort of a weird one, because daily bread ends up being a complicated phrase. It isn't just simply daily bread. I know that seems weird, right? But at first when I was reading this, I'm like, well, it is a bit redundant to say, give us this day our daily bread. Doesn't that sound redundant to you? Like, why would he say this day our daily bread? And so I started to think about it, and then, because I don't think that well, I started to read some other people what they thought about it. And then they didn't have a lot to say, because I don't know, maybe everyone else didn't notice this redundancy. And so then I went back to the original language, and I was saying, okay, why is there these different words? And I think that this really matters. The word daily, the second one here, give us this day our daily. This word does mean daily, but it doesn't only mean daily. It has like a double meaning, not two separate meanings, but a double meaning within the same word. This one means daily, but as sufficiency or necessity. And I tried to think of an English word that has that, and I couldn't think of any. So there's like a phrase. We have to put it as a whole phrase. So the phrase would sound something like this. God, give us bread that fits the unique demands for the day. Or give us bread that is sufficient for the unique demands of the coming day. So this daily has sufficiency involved with the word daily. And that's sort of a weird combination of two words. But so that's kind of what this Greek word means. So what he's saying is like, God, we're asking for the thing now. But the thing we're asking for is provision that'll be sufficient for the problem that we had just mentioned. Right? So everybody get that? So this the second daily is about sufficiency, and the first is about now. So give us now everything that would be sufficient for what's going to happen today. Everything that would be sufficient for needs today, because we have needs today. Bread is a term that covers all food items. It can mean literally bread, and it can mean food. Now, if you're Korean, this makes a lot of sense because you have the same sort of idea. You have pop, right? Pop means rice, but if you say pop mogole, you're not wondering about just rice. You're wondering about food, right? And so those of you that are Korean understand that a word can have a narrow meaning and then a larger meaning, and then sometimes an even larger meaning. So when we for Korean households, when they greet people and they ask, oh, have you eaten? Really what they're trying to say is like, welcome, come on in, you know, how you doing? And so this sort of eating culture comes from, comes from poverty culture when they didn't have any food. And if you had food, you'd invite someone to eat with you. And so it has even a bigger meaning. And so when we look at this word bread, at first some Christians at first thought that like Jesus, to have people pray for bread, that's way too mundane. And so they were like, it can't mean just bread because that seems too ordinary. And so, because they were worried about like Jesus seeming ordinary, and those, so they were saying like perhaps they surmised that this actually means maybe the Lord's Supper, or Jesus the bread of life, or maybe the Word of God is the bread we need to be asking for. And these are the same people who think that for a large group of people historically in Christianity, they thought the whole Bible was an allegory. So said the word two, that actually meant something else. And the road on Jericho, the road was something. And the man was something. And his five coins were something. And his donkey was something. And right was something. And left was something. And center was something. And everything was something else. And so there was a branch of Christian thinkers who thought that the Bible was just a big allegory. And everything ended up being allegorical. And so those are kind of the people who thought that this bread must be some sort of allegory for something else. But along came Luther and Calvin and Tomsic, and they said, I really just put myself in that category. That's not arrogant at all, right? So linguistically, yeah, it means bread or food, but contextually, it encompasses more. Contextually, it encompasses like physical needs, because we're talking about a template here about how to pray for things that are going on in life. And so in our template here, what we're seeing is Jesus says, I want to give you permission to pray for things that you need for the sufficiency of the day. And so I'm in pretty good company, if you like Luther and Calvin, so in case you didn't just trust me to say it, right? Have we not built that trust yet that I can just say it? And it's okay to put God to the test on this. A friend of mine, Ted is this huge, big, biker-looking white dude, right, who married a tiny little Korean lady later in life. So he had been divorced and some stuff. But Ted became a Christian maybe a couple of months before I met him. He became a Christian, and he also had just got married to this lady a couple of months earlier. So a lot of new stuff was happening in Ted's life. He started a new business, got a new marriage, got a new wife who didn't totally speak English. Her English was really suspect, you know, like, but he loved her because he met her at a bar, because that's always true love, right? And she was the servant at the bar. She was do they call them barmaids? I don't even know if that's true. Like, that sounds so like Lord of the Rings, right? She's a barmaid. she literally was serving at a bar, and then he would go all the time to this bar. This is before he's a Christian. And then that's how they kind of met. And Ted came to me, now he's a Christian, and he said, well, one, I don't think I should be going to the bar every day. I said, I don't want to judge, but probably not every day, you know, like, you know, maybe 3 times a week's okay, you know, I don't know, but like, I don't want to be judged. But he said, but when I'm at the bar, I see people checking out my wife now. And so how do I know? Because before I was married, I was checking out that lady, right? So, and he says, I see people checking out my wife, and then they drink too much, and then they're like, hey, dee-dee-dee, you know, this kind of stuff. And he says, I sit there, and I start to rage. And Ted's like 6'3", 250, 260, not a tiny dude, and he doesn't look fun and friendly. He doesn't have like, hey, approach me face, right? He has, hey, I'm going to eat you and join my biker gang face. That's what he had. And he was like telling me, like, I'm just getting really frustrated and angry, and every time I see it, but we can't afford for her not to work. I just started this business. And so I don't know why, but God put it on my heart, this kind of idea right here. And I said, God, I said, I was certain that God would provide for him. I don't know why. It doesn't always happen for me. But I was like, Ted, you need to pray and step out in faith. You're a new Christian. And then I was like, please, God, please show that you're true to Ted. Like, please don't let these be empty words. And so I said, Ted, step out in faith, and you start to pray and ask God, this is your need. Give it up to God and see what God does. I said, God's going to provide for you, Ted. God cares about you, and he cares about your now wife. And in my heart, I know this is not a good situation for her to be in as a Christian. She had just become a Christian, and I knew it wasn't a good situation. He is going to go to jail. If you ever see someone looking at or trying to grab at your wife, and you don't come from a Christian background, and Ted was, he's like 65 now, so he's like maybe 55, so he's a little bit older, and he had come from a not always nice background. And so I said, God, this is going to be trouble if Ted continues in this situation. So God, you've got to get him out of here. God, you've got to bless his business. And so we started just pray every day, and within a month, God had raised up Ted's business so that his wife didn't have to work. Within a month. And I was certain God was going to do it because he absolutely had to get out of that situation if they were going to function. He was a new believer and he needed that confirmation. I was like, God, praying over this. And there was a certainty in my heart when I started to pray for him over it. It is absolutely appropriate to pray for the sufficiency of the needs for the day. There was something that absolutely had to happen in Ted's life and the life of his wife. They couldn't continue on in a relationship like that. It wouldn't have worked. And so it's okay to pray for those things. We can pray for other physical things. We can pray for physical things like our health or our family's health. Now, sometimes last week we learned about you need to pray things in God's will. And sometimes I don't know if it's God's will to heal someone. That sick people happen all the time, right? And I don't know God's will always. I know everyone's going to die. So is it God's will? Is he going to heal grandma or is he going to heal these people? And is it okay to ask if you don't know his will? I think if you don't know his will and you're not certain of it, it's okay to pray for their healing. Absolutely. Because when you're not, if you're in doubt at all, you should pray it out. Always trust in God that your will be done. Now, many of you guys know my father passed away on Monday, this week. We had been praying for my dad for years now. To get healed, if that's God's will. Like, we didn't hear God's will that he would heal him, so we were just praying it just in case. Because I believe God is a God of miracles, and he can heal people. And so we ask, even if we don't know if he will heal people. God doesn't do miracles all of the time, but God is doing miracles all of the time. And so we can ask. And Jesus gives us permission to ask. Especially if you don't know. Sometimes I don't know if it's God's will. Sometimes I feel like I do, and so I pray it out super confidently. And sometimes I'm not sure. So I do pray, God, for years I prayed for my father to be healed, and ultimately I trust God's will with it, though. And so I say, that's the caveat to the prayer part. You know, like, God, we got to pray according to your will and your desires. And so we have permission to pray for the needs, the real physical needs that we're facing today, whether they're financial, whether they're sicknesses, whether they're transportation needs, whether they're like job needs. You have permission. In fact, you have a template to pray through that kind of thing. Prayer for daily provision, that was really appropriate in the first century people that were listening to this. Many of the people were paid day by day, sort of like Home Depot laborers. Most of these people, if they missed a day of work or they had a transportation problem, they could be really in trouble. There wasn't a savings plan for most people. There wasn't Social Security for many people. There weren't hospitals. It wasn't like now. And so if they didn't get to work, if they may be in a lot of trouble. And so this is a very appropriate prayer for people who say, like, God, I literally might not know. I have a lot of needs today, and I don't know where they're going to come from, and I don't know how they're going to get satisfied. And they trust God with it. We would say that they'd be living paycheck to paycheck, where there never seems to be enough. And I don't know if many of us have been in that place. Probably we have. But at this point, I think that part of the problem is we don't really resonate with this prayer. Because I don't really need this. Now, I'll be honest with you guys. Most of us rarely, if ever, have been without food. Right? Now, I don't want you to raise your hand because I wouldn't want to embarrass you. But most of us have not been without food. We don't need to rely on God for our daily bread. We don't need to rely on God for our shelter. We don't need to rely on God for our transportation. We don't need to rely on God for our comfort. We've got all that covered by our jobs, right? We've made enough money, and even if I lose my job, I have some in savings that I don't need to pray this prayer. And I would say two things. One, I say be really careful that our wealth doesn't allow us to think that because we don't need God in this one area, that we don't need God in other areas. That would be one temptation. But the great part about, like, if you say, Sam, I don't need to worry about where my meals are coming from this week, I don't think you should get poor and then start to worry about it and then pray this prayer. Because if you're in that situation, God has answered this prayer already. See, remember, you're praying it hoping that he'll answer it, right? You're not praying it hoping that it'll never take place. So if God is taking care of your food, he's taking care of your shelter, he's taking care of your transportation, he's taking care of your comfort, the position we take then is like, thank you, God. You've already answered this prayer for all of these things. And so we come to him with an attitude of thankfulness, even if we don't need this particular item, bread. Now, you may need other things in life, and it's okay to pray about them. It reminds us when we realize, hey, I have so much money, I don't need to worry about those other things. That's a really cool place, because it reminds us of the scripture that God gave to his people, and he says this, but remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gave you the ability to produce wealth. It's God who gave you that ability, and you get to thank him for it. So when I'm praying, God, give me a daily bread, and he provides for it, I don't say, well, I didn't need you. No, you did. He gave you all this really cool stuff. He gave you an awesome retirement plan. He gave you a really cool car with air conditioner and like a Bluetooth so you don't have to crash because you're trying to find music on your iPod, right? He gave you these amazing stuff, and that's so cool. And that's great. And so that should bring us to a place of thanksgiving. I don't want you to ever get in a place where, like, God, I have this stuff. I'm so sad. Psh, psh, God, I'm so mad. I'm such a bad person. I have nice things. No, God provided for your needs. That is so awesome. So when God provides, we want to make sure to thank him. Hedgen and I, we pray every day together before we go to sleep. And oftentimes, I'll be honest, one of my prayers, my daughter's is about spiders. One of my prayers always as we end, I would say half the time, is, God, I thank you for air conditioning. I thank you I was born in the time where air conditioning exists. I thank you, God, that I can afford to run my air conditioner. God, I thank you because I'm sitting there sweltering as my weight increases and my metabolism slows and my age increases. I'm like burning up. I'm like, what's that guy who's ghostwriter, right? My head goes on fire. And so I thank God almost like half the time. I literally thanking God for air conditioning. I thank God we have like three cars in our house. Oh my gosh, he has taken care of our transportation. I thank God for like Like, man, we clearly eat well, right? Like, gosh, I get to eat so much good food. Thank you, God, for it. And so we spend time thanking God. So as we're praying about this, if God has already provided for you, awesome. If you don't have any needs in your life, that is so cool. I'm so stoked. I'm really glad for you. This was such an important concept that Jesus continues the idea a few verses later. Well, it wasn't verses at the time because he was giving a sermon. Remember, a sermon on the mountain? And he continues it, and he elaborates on these seven words by saying this: therefore, I tell you, don't worry about your life. Don't worry about what you're going to eat or drink, or about your body, what you're going to wear. Isn't life more than food and the body more than clothes? Like, look at the birds of the air. They don't sow or reap, or they don't store away in barns. And yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Aren't you much more valuable than they are? Can any of you guys, by worrying, add a single hour to your life? And why do you worry about clothes? Didn't you see the flowers in the field as they grow? They don't labor or spin. Yet I tell you, not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. Like, if that's how God clothes the grass of the field, which is like here today and tomorrow it's just thrown into the fire, it's like trash, will he not clothe you? You guys got that kind of little faith? So don't worry. I'm not saying, like, worry about, oh, what are we going to eat, or what are we going to drink, or what are we going to wear? For the pagans, they run after these things, and your heavenly Father, he knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all the other stuff is going to be given to you as well. Therefore, don't worry about tomorrow. I mean, tomorrow's going to worry about itself. Each day's got enough trouble on its own. Jesus elaborates, saying, look, lift up your physical need to God and be free from it. Let God worry about it. Whatever your needs are. Maybe you got business needs. Maybe your company has taken a turn for the worse and you're the owner and you haven't posted a profit in 3 quarters or 4 quarters and it's trouble. That's your need. Lift it up to God and don't worry about it. Just give it to him. Don't let that weigh you down. If you got some physical needs, maybe some sicknesses, give that to God. If you got some worry about some, whatever it is, whatever the needs are in your life, give them to God. When we trust God to provide for our needs, it frees us to love people more generously. It frees us up to care about God's plans, to care about God's kingdom, care about God's will in our life. When we stop worrying about things that we shouldn't even be worrying about, when we give up our needs to God and God alone. So all this together, the disciples' prayer template that we've had so far in 3 weeks, we're addressing Dad. We're worshiping him, and we're praying for our spiritual growth personally, and we're praying for new people to become Christians, for his kingdom to expand. We're praying over our life situations. We learned that last week. At whatever situation you're facing, you should pray over that. And now today, we're asking him to provide for all of the needs for the day that's just right here. That's it. God, I want to take care of today. I'm not going to even worry about tomorrow, next week, or next month. I just want you to take care of today. God, would you be sufficient in my soul's trouble? Would you take care of my needs physically? God, would you take care of the things that are going on in life? And so each day we can ask him. So let's continue to pray and add to our prayers, walking through this template of the disciples' prayer. No, you guys, I can't wait to share. Next week, God is going to help us to walk through a really important topic about forgiveness as we come into God's forgiveness and forgiving other people. So let's respond today by just praying, and we're going to sing a worship song in just a second. Would you join me in praying? Father, I just want to come to you, and maybe there's some physical needs out here today, God. I pray we'd give them up right now to you, that we would stop holding on to them and worrying about them. But God, we would step out in faith, bravely trusting your word when you say it's okay to ask. It's okay to ask for all the things that we need, whether it's transportation needs or physical needs or health needs, that we can ask it for ourselves and for our friends. Maybe you know someone struggling. Maybe you know someone whose work's in trouble or who just lost their job. If you could just take a minute and just kind of pray over them and reflect, and we're going to respond in song together.